The devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time.
Let us pray. Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable to you, O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know how many of you watched the Super Bowl. I know that the Packers weren't in it, but some of us still watched it, and it was quite a nail biter. And it seemed that by the halftime there was one team who was going to walk away with the prize, and then there was a power outage, which we all think is quite suspicious. The other team came roaring back, but at the end, one team was victorious, the Ravens. And I was watching the joy, and they had the interviews going on, and I thought that was all great. I can understand why they were so happy. But then they interviewed one man who quoted scripture, and he said, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" I had a little problem with that. Now, of course, if the Packers had won, maybe I wouldn't have had a problem with that, but I had a problem with the idea that the people on the other side must have been all pagans or heathens and hadn't prayed at all for winning. I had a problem with the idea that God favored one team above the other. Because if we believe that, then people who win are God's favorites and all the rest of us losers, God doesn't care about. If God be for us, who can be against us? What nonsense. Not the verse of scripture. The verse of scripture is wonderful, but somebody took it and turned it. Have you ever had that happen to you? Where something good, something wonderful, like scripture, can be twisted to suit whoever is speaking. Well, Jesus had that happen to him during his temptation. You remember the story. It's a very familiar one, and we always have the scripture on the first Sunday of Lent. And it's about Jesus' temptation. And the first temptation, Jesus answers the devil with scripture. First temptation was, you know, if you're the Son of God, feed yourself, make these stones into bread. And Jesus said, it is written. Second temptation was kind of silly. I think the devil just threw it out there just for, he figured, well, maybe I'll have some slim chance that Jesus will do this. Bow down to me. And Jesus said, it is written. So the devil comes back the third time, says, okay, it's written. Here's the scripture. If you throw yourself off the temple pinnacle, the scripture says that the angels of God will bear you up in their arms. It's written. Now, the people who first heard that psalm, I don't think went to cliffs and started throwing themselves off to test that theory. The people who read that in the first time it was written were probably thinking, what a wonderful picture of the grace and of the mercy of God, that when we're stumbling and falling, not literally, but in life circumstances, that we have this image of God picking us up with angels' wings. It wasn't to be meant literally, but the devil twisted it. And that temptation was probably the most insidious temptation of all. Because it wasn't just throw yourself off to prove yourself, but he had told him that it was from the pinnacle of the temple, which meant in those days the temple was always occupied. There were always people around, always pilgrims to that temple. So if Jesus had done that and thrown himself off and people would have seen him soaring through the air, it would have made him a superhero. What a wonderful temptation that would have been, because superheroes don't get executed. Superheroes are not challenged. He could have not had to deal with the cross or any of the heartaches that he dealt with. Some of us want God to be our superhero. Just snap your fingers and everything will be fine. But you know, that's not life. We know it's not life. Our life has 100% mortality rate. So instead of coming as a superhero, God came in Jesus to experience everything that we have experienced in our lives. And so when I'm frustrated because someone has twisted my words around, I can look to Jesus, who had to argue his way through, especially with the religious leaders. I find that quite ironic, that he had to argue his way through and had to talk and make his words make any sense to people who wanted to twist them around. So when I'm frustrated with that, I know of a God who's been there with me. When I'm angry because someone has hurt me terribly, I know of a God who hung on a tree and forgave his murderers, and I think, no one's done that awful thing to me. If he can forgive, perhaps I can too. When life smacks me in the head, I know of a God who got hungry and tired and probably bored sometimes and frustrated and misused and abused. I know a God who loved me enough to get in the grit and the mess of life with me. That's the kind of God that I want to serve. You see, we often think of Lent as giving something up, as sacrificing ourselves. But really what Lent is all about is looking at Jesus and coming close to him and coming home to him and understanding who he is and that he's in the muck of life with us. This is the God we serve. There's a wonderful movie, and I think it's still out in DVD, and I hope you can get it sometime. It's called Say Amen, Somebody. And it's about gospel music, and it's particularly the life of Tommy Dorsey. When this movie was being shot, Tommy Dorsey was an elderly man, and he told his story, how he had started out. He was a very gifted musician, and he was making money hand over fist, going to nightclubs, but one day the Lord called him and said he wanted him to do something else, and he's called the father of modern gospel music. And so he began to compose gospel hymns, gospel music, and really had music from the heart that people could relate to. And he was newly married. His wife was pregnant with their first child, and he had gone to a gospel music convention, and while he was there, word came to him that his wife had died, but that his child was born alive. 2 days later, his child died. And he said, and I want you to hear this because he's relating this story maybe 50 years after it happened, he said, people try to say soothing things to me. And he said, there ain't nothing that's been soothing from that day till now. Words cannot heal when you have that kind of brokenness. And he said, so he went home, and he's gathering with his friends, and he's beside himself with grief and with anguish. And so the friends got around him to pray, and they started out, Dear Lord. And they said, no, that's not right. It's not Dear Lord. It's Precious Lord. And he said in the film, ladies and gentlemen, I kid you not, he said, I opened my mouth, and out came this song in the midst of all that disaster. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I'm alone. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on, through the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. He said ever since that time, as he composed this song and started to perform it in different places, he said all over the world, people have asked him to sing Precious Lord. And he said, and ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to do that till the lady that left me so many years ago makes an appearance. You see, if Jesus is the superhero, is the Teflon king, we can't relate to that. But the one who faced the cross, the one who faced shame, the one who faced the mess of life is with us each and every day. So this journey in Lent, we want to come close to the God of all the universe who emptied himself of all that and came to this mess called life so that we could find a way home. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you didn't succumb to temptation to find an easy way out, but you came to lead us home. And I ask that each one of us will be led to your grace and your strength and your home today as we come closer to you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and